By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith. Drop down a little farther, and we come to verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a pageant. The Greek word is parabole, from which we get the word parable. God Almighty says that this whole thing is a pageant. I'm quite sure that there was no fight on the top of the mountain with Abraham tackling Isaac below the knees and bringing him down and wrapping a cord around him and saying, I gotcha. Quite a few years ago, when my older son was in college, it was in the middle of the war days, and he had to take his athletic work. You could choose any game or anything else, and he chose commando tactics. And he learned an awful lot of bone-breaking tricks. And he was extremely strong. Now, I weigh 200 and too much. And one day he came up behind me at home. I was talking with two or three people, and all of a sudden I felt two hands under my elbows. And there I was, and he began to lift. And he just lifted this 220 pounds up in the air and held me there and came down till I was almost touching, and then he started up again. Now, that's a lot of muscle. And I'm quite sure that if I had ever said, Donald, my beloved son, God has told me that I'm to take a knife and stick it in your fifth ribs, he would have been able to pick me up by the elbows or any place else he wanted, and he would have said, the old man has lost his mind, and we'll just have to deal with him. Call a doctor if necessary, get him committed. Now, this is very important because, you see, here's Abraham and Isaac. And as I've pointed out to you, Abraham is playing the part of God the Father, and Isaac is playing the part of the only begotten Son. And Jesus Christ, when he was here, said, no man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And thus it was that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom, and thus it was that Isaac said, yes, Father, you and I are joining in this act. God has told it. And so, God took the Lord Jesus, and Abraham took Isaac. For God so loved the world that he gave his Isaac, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Abraham, playing the part of God, took Isaac and tied him to the altar. He said, Lord, you've made a promise that this boy is to live and to have children. And unmistakably now thou hast told me to offer him up. And he took the knife and he said, Lord God, thou art God. And at that moment, the angel caught his hand, turned his head, and there was a ram caught in the bushes. God had provided the lamb, and Abraham took the knife and cut the cords, and Isaac rose from the dead in the pageant. And here was the resurrection. And on that mountain that day, Abraham and Isaac had played the whole part of God the Father, offering up God the Son. And then when this was done, God told Abraham something in the white space between the verses that you've got to see. For this is the point at which God told Abraham, Abraham, you lifted up your knife and I caught your hand and stopped you. But the day will come when I will lift up my hand against my only son, and there will be no one to block my hand, and I will have to strike him. And you will never understand the death of Jesus Christ. You will know nothing of the theology of the crucifixion unless you understand the great verse in Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Or in Acts 2, in the Pentecostal address, where Peter says that Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God planned to put his son to death before he created the sun, the moon, or the stars. Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And God told Abraham this. And Abraham said, "Oh Lord, it's wonderful. I'm so glad." Someone said, "How do you know that took place in a white space between two verses in the Old Testament?" Because in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day and was glad." Now you start reading the life of Abraham and find out where you can put that in. There isn't any place in the whole narrative. You think it was when God said, "Get out into Palestine"? No. Do you think it was when he got to Palestine and the grain ran short and he started to hightail it for Egypt, teaching his wife to lie on the way? No, no, no. Do you think it was when he ran away after Lot in order to get him? No, no. When was it that Abraham saw his day and was glad? Only once. And that's when the father and the son were together on the mountain. And when Abraham said, "Father, the God will provide himself a lamb, Jehovah the provider." And Abraham and Isaac went down the hill together as God the Father and God the Son went away from the cross together. For while it was true that Jesus on the cross was forsaken, God came back and raised him from the dead. And Abraham saw Christ's day and was glad. And he rose from the dead. Now let's go on in the pageant and bring it to its final moment. For the last scene in this story is one of the most beautiful. Abraham is playing the part of God the Father. Isaac is playing the part of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in the pageant he has died and he's been raised from the dead. So what's the next event? Well, what was the next event in the life of Christ? He went back to heaven and God sent the Holy Spirit to get his bride. So it was after this that Abraham said to the chief of his servants, "Go out and get a bride for Isaac." Now don't answer me out loud, because I don't want to embarrass anybody. Do you know the name of the chief servant that was sent out to get a bride for Isaac? If you don't know, it's an illustration of the fact that few people know much about the Holy Spirit. And this man plays the part of the Holy Spirit. The reason I say don't answer out loud is because years ago I taught along these lines and I said, "Who knows the name?" And someone yelled out from the audience, "Abimelech!" Well, it wasn't Abimelech, it was Eliezer. Now Eliezer, you see in this pageant, for we have now come down the pageant, Abraham, God the Father, Isaac, God the Son, Eliezer, the Holy Spirit. What's the business of the Holy Spirit? Go out in the world and to get a bride for Isaac. To get us for the Lord Jesus Christ, for we play the part of the church. And Eliezer went out and got Rebekah, and Rebekah is us. Well, look at the story and ending and see the beauty of it. Abraham said, "Go get a bride for my son." And so he sent Eliezer out. And Eliezer took the caravan, the camels, and all the gifts and went out to get this girl. He said, "Lord, I want to be led by thee. I'm coming now just at eventide." The Bible says at the time of the day when the women go to the wells for water. And that's true today in half the world where there is no plumbing and where all the women go to get water. You'll see them in the Orient and in Africa, sometimes 200-300 around the same creek or well or spring, waiting for the water in the evening time. Eliezer came and sat there, and here came this girl. Oh my. A lot of American girls have said, "Why do the GIs marry so many European brides?" Well, they're more like Rebecca than American girls. Rebecca came up and said, "Can I draw some water for you and the camels?" And she started, and believe me, brother, if you start putting a 5-gallon can down at the bottom of the well and pulling it out, when you've pulled for a caravan of camels, you've done a day's work. And she wasn't afraid to work. She realized that God had created a woman for the man, and that it was a girl's place to serve and to work. And I teach this again and again and again, and we must teach it, because the thing that is destroying America is the false idea that the woman is to be put up on a pedestal and idealized instead of getting down and serving the man and doing the work of the house. And America is never going to produce children that will take real solid education. You cannot have anything but juvenile delinquents unless you have a woman who is devoted to her husband and her children and is willing to work for her home and family and who understands this. This is the God-given order. And here's a woman that got one of the best husbands in the Bible, and she did it by throwing off her shawl and working like a slave. And the man stood there and watched her, and he said, this is the girl. He said, what's your name? She said, my name is Rebecca. Where do you live? So-and-so, why, you're my master's cousin. I am from Abraham and Isaac. So he comes. First of all, he gives the girl a beautiful gold bracelet. And he gives her a necklace and earrings, and she arrives home. Look, Mom, look, solid gold. Where did you get this? Well, a stranger was out there at the well with his camels, and I offered to do a little work. And I pitched in and pulled it up, and he gave me this, and here he comes. Welcome, stranger. And what was his story? My master has a son, Isaac. He didn't talk about himself. Why? You see, Eliezer's playing the part of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus says, he shall not speak of himself. But he shall take of the things that are mine and minister them to you. Now we all know Longfellow's poem about John Alden and the courtship of Miles Standish. And we remember how John went and said, reporting for duty, I come with a message from the captain, Priscilla, would you be interested in marrying Captain Miles Standish? And she said, why don't you speak for yourself, John? So he had to up and speak for himself. And he got the girl, but he did it by speaking for himself with a little help from her. Now, when you go to Eliezer, you find that he didn't talk about himself at all. Because in our pageant, he is playing the part of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't come to you and say, oh, I want you to center your thinking in me. The more you know about Bible truth, the more you will understand that apart from the Holy Spirit, you can do nothing, but you won't be talking about him. You'll be centering all your thought through Christ into God. And the Holy Spirit remains there in control, but in the background. Isaac is my message, said Eliezer. I speak of Isaac. And he said, my master Isaac has come, and I want Rebecca to marry him. They said to the damsel, what do you say? She said, I'll go. Well, they all went to bed late that night, but they were up early in the morning, and Eliezer suddenly confounded them by saying, well, we're starting. Oh, not now. We got to have a reception at the country club and show off all the gifts, because he had opened up the caravan, and here was gold, and here were gifts. And oh my, that family was really going to make a marriage. He said, let's leave now. But can't we stay 3 days and have festivities? Let's leave now. Well, they said, ask the damsel. She said, let's go. Now, you see, this is what God asks when Jesus Christ comes into your life. You become a Christian and the world says, oh, take it easy, taper off, take it little by little, don't become too pious too soon. God says, let's get going, cross the desert. You're going to meet Isaac. You're not to stay around for functions at the country club to tell how wonderful everything is you're getting. Move in the Christian life. Get moving. And so the caravan started. Now, you know, they call a camel a ship of the desert. And a camel goes 3 miles an hour. And people that have never ridden a camel can get very seasick because the camel's gait is such that if you sit on top of a camel, as I have sat on a camel and ridden on a camel, you are going to move. Your head is going to go 2 feet in an arc, 3 miles an hour, every hour, from sunrise to sunset across the desert at 125 degrees in the shade, and there is no shade in the desert. And Eliezer was there, and Rebecca was there. Now, this is the picture, you see, of the Christian life. The Holy Spirit taking you and me through the desert. Philadelphia, the desert. Oh, says someone, Dr. Barnhouse, it's an oasis. That water will make you sick. Come with me, says Eliezer. I'm taking you home to Isaac. And you know, there's a very, very beautiful thought there in the narrative. But all they did was talk about Isaac. And that was the way home. You can be quite sure that every once in a while she said to him, "Tell me more about Isaac. How tall did you say he was? His eyes are what color? Tell me that story again about how he took the sheep away from the lion. Tell me more about Isaac. Tell me more about Isaac. Tell me more about Isaac." Now that's the true desire of the Christian as we go on the desert journey. Oh, tell me more of Christ, my Savior. These are the eternal themes. A lot of you young men are studying for the ministry. Brother, believe me, if you ever stopped to give series of lectures on communism or capital and labor, you people are all parched, but you tell them more about Christ, and their eyes will light up and their fatigue will be gone. And there are times, you see, when Rebecca was going on the camel and he saw, Eliezer saw, that she was tired, that she might fall off, and he'd bring his camel over and say, "Rebecca, I remember a story I want to tell you about Isaac." Yes! For any woman here knows that a girl who is going to marry a man whom she's never seen is pretty interested in finding out everything she can find out about him. And this is the story of the believing church on its way home to Isaac. Oh, Isaac, Isaac, have you set your love upon us? Isaac, Isaac, have you sent Eliezer to bring us? Did you send this bracelet by Isaac? Did you send these jewels, these gifts? Oh, Isaac, you must be wonderful. Whom having not seen, I love. And whom though now, yet though we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so the journey passed. And then we come to the last verse. For the last verse in the story is that they lifted up their eyes toward evening and there was a man in the desert. It's a wonderful line. There was a man in the desert. I remember the first time I crossed that desert. It was before the days of the great air-conditioned buses. And you could go for about $40 or $50 from Baghdad over to Damascus in a great big comfortable bus in about 9 hours. Or you could go for $20 in a Ford in about 20 hours. Well, we went in the Ford. And when we got to Damascus, you could scratch the desert off you and leave great runnels, and you needed 7 baths in succession. So much of the desert was upon you. And I imagine that in a camel, it was just about as bad on a camel. And I can remember as we were driving, there are no roads, of course. You go straight across the fields. And the buses that have gone here and made ruts, you keep away from those ruts and you go in another place. And the road from Baghdad to Damascus is 40 miles wide. And they go over every inch of it, straight across the desert. And that was the desert these people came across. And I can remember once that far ahead we saw a black spot. And our chauffeur seemed obsessed by that black spot and he drove straight toward it, even though he had to go over some of the ruts. Instead of following along, he went towards that black spot. We drove for an hour, and by that time it was a blob. And we drove for another hour, and by that time we could vaguely see that here was a Bedouin with a little tent 3 or 4 feet high, and he had a half dozen black goats of Kedar, and they were around there in his little caravan place. But we saw them for 2 hours' drive in a Ford. Well, when they were up on a camel, a little higher, they had a far view. And towards evening, it says there was a man in the desert. And Eliezer said, "It's Isaac." You know, this is a great picture, for the Holy Spirit is bringing us home, and all of a sudden he says, "Jesus is coming." We lift up our eyes and we see that spot on the horizon. We don't know how long it's going to be. There's a man in the desert. In the desert of this world, the Lord Jesus Christ is there and he's coming. And we sang it, "Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying. No sickness, no sadness, no pain and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives his own." And it says this, that they came and that Rebecca got down from the camel. And Isaac kissed her and took her into his mother's tent. his mother had died sometime before, that Isaac took Rebekah into his mother's tent and she became his bride. And here, you see, is the second coming and its fulfillment. Abraham, God the Father, he saw Christ's day and was glad. Isaac, Christ the Son, offered in sacrifice, raised from the dead, the object of the Father's love and the Holy Spirit's testimony, the bridegroom for the church, Eliezer, the Holy Spirit, who comes out to seek you and me for Isaac. And this is the one thing he'll talk about. I have my master. He wants you. Will you start early in the morning and go with me across the desert? Will you leave Philadelphia and go with me? Oh, it may be that all the rest of your life, your feet may walk the streets of Philadelphia. But if you have listened to Eliezer, your heart will be with Isaac, and it will not be in Philadelphia. And evermore, no matter what God calls you to do, where he calls you to live, no matter what the circumstances of earth or the business of life, you have seen the vision of the invisible Isaac, and you have heard the voice of Eliezer, and your heart can never want anything else. Let us bow in prayer. O our God and Father, we pray thee that the Holy Spirit will indeed lift our hearts that we may see Jesus Christ. Then nothing else matters. Then we can be sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing all things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.